Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 27. Again, we studied it yesterday, but we studied it simply from its practical message, from its practical words describing harlotry. Today, we're going to look at the same passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at it as a type of mystery Babylon. That is, what's contained here is not only a description of a harlot and harlotry, but it's also a description of Mystery Babylon, because if you'll remember, in Revelation chapter 17, Mystery Babylon is called the mother of harlots. And so there's a connection. And what's happened is that God has given you a veiled reference to Mystery Babylon right here in the Old Testament, right here in the writings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm going to read the passage to you again like we did yesterday, and then we're going to go in just for a few introductory remarks, and then we're going to dive right into the text and notice quite a number of comparisons. All right, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman, with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and in Revelation chapter 18 is well described. She appears in this passage in type. Now, I remember something that happened to me in 1987. It was so profound, although this is nearly 20 years later, I've not forgotten it. It's as if it happened yesterday morning. In September of 1997, the Pope came to San Antonio, Pope John Paul II. I remember going there with my wife and another couple, and we were there passing out tracts to the spectators that were waiting along the route for the Pope to pass by. And I remember, during that visit, wanting to stand up on one of the small walls out next to the sidewalks and preach this passage of Scripture to the crowds along the route where he was going to appear publicly. And the reason I wanted to stand up and preach this particular passage, and I didn't want to preach, I just want to read it. I didn't know how to preach it. I just wanted to stand up and read it. And the reason I wanted to read it is because this passage was clearly a description of the religious harlotry of Mystery Babylon. And it would have had to have been the Holy Spirit. I didn't know enough about all these things at that time. But I remember all that I saw there, and then I saw this passage, and I said, man, there's got to be a connection. And there is a connection. I want you to see it today. Now, let me say something as an introductory remark before I go any further. Please understand that I recognize that the Bible can be a very brutal book at times. I know when I'm reading it and I'm out of line with God in a particular area of my life and I read a passage, you know, there's something inside of me that wants to fight what I'm reading, but I have to humble myself and accept what it says because I'm wrong. And just that's the way of the book is. God doesn't, as we say, pull any punches. It comes right out and describes you and me just the way we are. It says about us, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And that's just not a complimentary statement at all, you know. All the nations of the earth are less than the drop of a bucket, showing how great God is and how small and insignificant we are. It's just amazing how this book is. When the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. He called them blind. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He just flatly accused them. Paul was accused of being rude, and that's the way the Bible is sometimes. You just read it, and it's brutal. It comes right at you. Well, today, when we look at the type here and compare it to the most likely candidate of Mystery Babylon that we've ever had in the earth, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. I'll warn you about that right now. It's just too direct. It's too descriptive, and it's too convincing, and there's something inside of you that wants to fight it. And I understand that, but even though you feel that way, I've got to go ahead and give it to you the way that it is. I mean, it's just because there it is. It's plainly laid out. Notice, first of all, the Bible says about this harlot, this comparison to Mystery Babylon, that she is a strange woman in verse 5. From the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. She's not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, is unequivocally a chaste virgin. Paul said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the bride of Christ is a chaste virgin, but this woman is a strange woman. She's an harlot. And so she is a woman nonetheless, but she is contrary to the bride of Christ. In other words, she has people in her that will call themselves Christian, but as far as God is concerned, she is a stranger. Notice also that when she flatters in verse 5, she flatters with her words, not God's words, her words. And obviously then there's going to be a drastic difference between her and God, because their words are different. Notice in Mark chapter 7, and you can imagine I'm going to deal with this almost like a machine gun approach, just many, many comparisons. Let's see, I didn't even number them, but there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 comparisons. And in order to do this completely, I'm going to just have to do it like a machine gun, just one right after another. The point is, you may or may not get all of these things. You could write them down or check the internet later and get it off the internet and actually write all of these down. But the point is, you're going to hear it so many times, 18 times, that that you can't fail to recognize the comparison. Now, she flatters with her words, not God's words. And that's why the reason is her words are contrary to Scripture. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord got after the Pharisees and he said, here's your problem. Your problem is that you have advanced your tradition rather than the words of God. He says in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me. In other words, they're worshiping God, but they're doing it in vain. But because why? They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things, like things do ye. So the harlot has her own traditions, her own words, which are not God's words. And honestly, and you've got to admit this, it's true that when there is a contradiction between the words of God and the words of the harlot religious system, Mystery Babylon, then the words of the tradition, the words of the infallibility of the Pope, always take priority and precedence over the words of God, every time. And that's because they made the word of God of none effect. They're flattered by her words, not God's words. And then notice in verse 7, the target. The target is a young man void of understanding. In verse 7, a young man void of understanding. We know, I mean, just having been in the ministry, we recognize that children are much easier to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ than adults because their minds are unspoiled. Their minds are very receptive to remember things and to be trained. And so, obviously, a lot of people like to do child evangelism, and that's a good thing. Because adults are harder to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, I can remember hearing this many times, the old saying regarding Catholicism is, give me the children to train until they are 12 years old, and I'll have them for the rest of their lives. Now, they may only be Catholic in name, you know, nominal, that's called nominal Catholics, but they're not practicing, they're not going to church regularly except Christmas and Easter and maybe a few other special occasions, but they're still very, very loyal, very, very loyal to Catholicism. We've had the opportunity to lead a number of Catholics to the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel. And many of them do not want to leave and come to church because they are still loyal to the things that they believed and were trained in as children. So in early days, young men void of understanding are trained in catechism and their confirmation and all those things. And it works. Notice also that this young man was passing through the street in verse 8 near her corner, and he went the way to her house, not the house of the Lord, but her house. Now, in the Bible, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the building in which you worship is not the house of God. I know that sometimes you'll hear a man get up to pray and he'll say, we're so thankful for all these that have come to the house of God today. Well, that's not the house of God. We understand what the man's saying. He's talking about the church, but the church building, but the actual house, the temple of God, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, is not the building. The temple of God is the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The companion passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, that you which you have of God, and you're not your own? So we're the house of the Lord inside, and we together as the body of Christ make up the house of the Lord, or the temple of God. It's not the building. However, because in a Roman Catholic church, because the building houses the host, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, the host is the wafer, it's the Eucharist that's going to be served in communion. Because the building houses the tabernacle in which the chalice resides that has the host in it, that you have to cross yourself when you pass by her house. And I remember being trained that as a child. So when you go by the church here, then you've got to do the sign of the cross when you go by because God's there. So he calls that her house because there's a big distinction between her house and the house of the Lord. Notice also something else about when this harlot works. It's in the nighttime, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That's verse 9. Well, oddly enough, that compares very well to the church age, the time in which we're living now. The church age, according to the Bible, is the time between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. That period of time is known as the church age. Jesus said when he was on the earth, the night cometh when no man can work. And that started as he left the earth. He said, concerning his second coming, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief in the night." So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the breaking of day. It is the end of the night. The departure of the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of the night. And so the harlot, that is Mystery Babylon, the harlot works during the nighttime, that is between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. You know, the types here are very tight. Notice also that this woman has the attire of an harlot in verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. All right, well, now we need to see what that is. And so in order to understand the attire of the harlot, when you compare this harlot in Proverbs chapter 7 with Mystery Babylon, you've got to go to Revelation chapter 17 to see the attire. All right, Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 4. And the woman was arrayed. By the way, in case you're wondering, Mystery Babylon, this woman is a city. According to Revelation 17, 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay, this woman in Revelation 17, verse 4, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. A golden cup. Well, that's very, very telling that the harlot uses a golden cup, because that's the central piece of what takes place during the service. There's bread served out of a golden cup called a chalice. There's wine that's consumed out of a golden cup called a chalice. And there it is, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Her attire is purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And if you ever spend any time paying attention to what goes on with the attire inside of the church, the way things are dressed and adorned, you understand that the attire is the same. Now, let me also interject this right here while you're listening to this, because I get emails and I get telephone calls from people that listen to the radio broadcast, and they're usually very uniformly. They're very encouraging, and I appreciate that. But also, I'll get emails from people, and they'll say, you know, I've been witnessing to some of my friends, and they've heard you on the radio. They're members of the Catholic Church, and they don't like what you have to say about the Catholic Church. I understand that. I'm not bashing here. When I first got on the radio years ago, man, I'd take the Bible like a sledgehammer. I'm being as gentle as I possibly can in showing you this description. But let me also say this. While I recognize that there are some still practicing Catholics that don't like to hear these things, there are a number of other people that I've met, most recently Monday night, two families who grew up in the Catholic Church, and then I got an email on Tuesday, which is yesterday, from another fellow that grew up in the Catholic Church. Every one of them said the same thing. When I began to read the Bible, I found out that the system in which I was worshiping and the religion in which I had been raised was wrong, and I got out just as quick as I could. So you see, they're not always people that feel that are Catholic or that were Catholic that feel the same way about what I'm telling you as you do. And the reason is they allowed themselves to understand what the Bible had to say about it and were not protective of the religion or protective of their relationship with the families. And I'll grant you, in every case, there were difficulties with the family. One fellow told me, he said, I knew it was coming because the Lord said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring a sword and to divide the families, the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, and so forth. And he said, I knew it was coming. As soon as I took my stand with the Bible, that meant I was going to take a stand against the former religion in which I was raised. My family didn't like it. And every one of them said the same thing. And that happens over and over and over again. So I realize that what I'm saying is not popular. I realize that if you have ties to the Catholic Church and you're hearing this, that you're thinking somehow I must have certainly misinterpreted the text and come to the wrong conclusion. But the truth of the matter is what we're seeing here fits exactly with the Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, and those things fit precisely with the Catholic Church. And so until there's a better better evidence of something other than that religious system, these things apply to Catholicism as a religion, not Catholics individually, but Catholicism as a religion. Okay, notice also in verse 10 that the harlot is subtle, like Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. If you read the word subtlety in the Bible, or subtle, the connotations of that word in the Bible are always bad. Well, the serpent that deceived Eve in the garden was subtle, the most subtle in all of the animals. Therefore, it being subtle, difficult to detect, working in a hidden way. And so you think that it's right because that's the way it looks, but it's not right. And the only way you can tell is to get a hold of a Bible, check out God's words, and make the comparisons for yourself, and then you'll know. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, we find out that there is a woman. And this woman takes three measures of meal and hides them in the kingdom of heaven and leavens the entire lump, the whole kingdom. That woman is Mystery Babylon, and that leavening effect is false doctrine that absolutely takes everything. It affects, it's affecting Protestant churches today. I did a thesis years ago on whether or not there would be revival before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I gave it to the Methodist minister there in Beeville. He's not there now, but the one that was there. And he said that he saw that the return of the Protestant churches, like the Methodist church, back to Catholicism as revival. And he thought it was a very healthy thing. What, you know what that is? That's the leavening effect of that doctrine on a Protestant church that escaped it years ago. All right, now notice also in verse 11 and 12 that she doesn't stay in her house. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Well, then she's a proselyter. And truthfully, I've had the opportunity to travel literally to many, many parts of the world. I can't say that I've been all over the world, but I've been to many, many parts. And guess what I find everywhere I go? Catholic churches. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, the Lord said to men that like to be called father, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So when the state of Texas was beginning to be inhabited, if you know your history, there was a condition. You had to be a Catholic in order to do it. So there were people that even converted just so they could live here. She doesn't stay in her house. You can't really hold that against her, though, because, you know, in Christianity, we don't stay in our houses either. We go out and try to find converts. But that's still one of her characteristics. Notice in verse 14 that when she allures her young man, she has peace offerings. She said, "I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows." And I was recently at a funeral for an uncle, and so we were back in the Catholic Church, and I was reminded of the peace offering. When the gifts were brought to the altar, the priest said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." And then he said, he wished peace to all the people, and then everybody turned and shook hands with each other and said, "Peace be with thee, peace be with thee." You know what that is? That's a peace offering, and that's connected with this harlot. All right. She's dressed in the fine linen of Egypt, or she's decked her bed in the fine linen of Egypt in verse 16. Well, the fine linen of Egypt, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And so the fine linen of Egypt is juxtaposed or contrasted to the fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the bride that marries Jesus Christ is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But here, the harlot can't be in fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. She has to be in fine linen of Egypt, because Egypt is a type of the world, and she is a world system. All right, she perfumed her bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Now, this may not seem significant to you, but I'll give you a couple of verses. In Psalm 45, verse 8, Jesus Christ comes for the wedding when he marries the bride. And he comes in myrrh and aloes and cassia. The harlot comes in myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Oddly enough, when you read about the merchandise of the harlot in Revelation chapter 18, you know the spice that's named is cinnamon in Revelation 18, verse 13. Isn't that peculiar? In verse 18, she says to the young man, "Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. You know why it stops in the morning? Because the morning is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read in your Bible, you'll find the second coming of Jesus Christ oftentimes referred to as the morning and as day. Notice she can get away with this because in verse 19, the goodman hath taken a long journey. Well, the goodman is Jesus Christ, and the long journey is his ascension into heaven. And he doesn't return until verse 20 at his appointed day, at the day appointed. And do you know something? The Lord's date, the Lord's appointed day, is a very specific day, down to the day and down to the hour. There is an appointed time for his return. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It is a day and it is an hour. It's a very specific appointed time, and this harlot knows she can work until the Lord's return. She deceives the young man with her much fair speech, in verse 21. And according to Romans chapter 16, verse 17, that's exactly the way that the deceiver operates to cause division and offenses in the body of Christ with a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. He does it by good words and fair speeches. Fair speeches. The fair speech of this woman and the fair speech of false doctrine are the same. Notice in verse 25, the warning is, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is contrasted to her ways, which are not the same. They'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? But he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. She has taken down many strong men in verse 26, and you'll find out that those are the kings of the nations in Revelation 18:3, and eventually somebody that practices that religion faithfully without trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior winds up in hell in verse 27, which is exactly where Jesus said they wind up in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. He said, you make your proselyte and then make them twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. Now, I told you this would be a very sobering lesson, but it's one that has so many earmarks of comparison you couldn't possibly miss it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.